We're reading from John chapter 21, verse 1 to 19, and you can find it on page 1090 in the church Bibles. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
It is my joy and privilege to be with you this morning, to fellowship together, to get to know each other a little bit better, and to worship the Lord and also to share his word with you. It's a huge task for me, because it is difficult to share God's word, and it's a great responsibility every time I do that. But to do it in English, and English is my second language, it's also a self-taught language. So please accept me as I am. As I warm up, my grammar starts playing with me. But I'm pretty sure you will understand, because I have learned something during these 2-3 years in England. Sometimes, when I cannot use the right words, I like to engage the congregation, and I would like your help, maybe to pronounce something or to suggest the right word that will keep you engaged. And I also have learned to communicate with my heart rather than just with my words. I hope that may happen this morning. What I forgot to say earlier on, I aim to be very short, so I wanted to use just a number of words, is that this church has been the very, very first church I ever come or attended in Birmingham. And that happened, I think, on the 10th of March 2012. I came to Birmingham for 3 days only to explore the city, to have an idea where I'm coming to move with my family, and to receive another confirmation from the Lord that this is the right place. Then I met Pastor Neil and his wife, I think, and several of you. And at that point, I knew for sure that this is the place where God wants me to be. Since then, 3 years just passed, but my English is pretty much the same. However, I would like you to imagine one thing. I like to start in this way and provoke people to imagine and to explore things. You are in your own house, on your own. In that place where you feel the most comfortable place for you, the most intimate place, either in your bedroom, living room, a corner in your house, wherever you tend to go back, either to relax or to reflect on your own life. It's one of those moments when life is not exactly as you expect to be, and things are not turning as you expect it to be. You are disappointed. You struggle with something. You sit there somewhere in your sofa, armchair, lay in your bed, and you reflect on your own life. You dare to go deeply in your own heart. In fact, I would like you to imagine that you take your own heart, open it, and pour everything on a table. And you watch whatever is there. Some of you may see joy, happiness, fulfillment, and you praise the Lord for that. I dare to think that most of us will see there disappointment, struggle, resentment, unforgiveness, impatience, some sinful habits. All this is on the table in front of us. It's such a mess. And you try to sort out how can you arrange things in your own life. You are disappointed. Disappointed with people, disappointed with yourself, and even with God. Because, you see, you had some expectations about him, but it seems that he didn't fulfill them. Sometimes we dare even to judge. Why? Why me? Why now? Why this? And you hear a knock on the door. Just at that moment, you don't want to go and open it. It's the most inappropriate time. But that knocking or the doorbell still persists. And you think, well, I'll go and open. But definitely, I have no time for friends, and I'm not in my right mood to have a nice chat. I'll just check who he is or she is, and then, you know, I'll send it away. You drag yourself to the door. And like on those flats when you have, you know, a chain or something, you put it there, just make sure. And you open. Surprise. Wow. You didn't expect that person at that moment. It's Jesus. Let me in. No, Jesus. How can I explain? It's not the right time. But let me in. You can't resist. You open the door and you invite him to go in the most arranged or, you know, beautiful place in your house, wherever it's clean and nice. But he wants to go exactly in that place where you've just been before, in that intimate place. No. It's a mess right there. I want to go there. Take me there. Take him in that very room. You immediately try to take something to cover the table. Say, no, don't bother. I know it. Oh, do you? Oh, yes, I know. Of course you know. You expect something. You expect that he may rebuke you. He may, you know, point something on the table. What's this and that and that. But he just looks straight in your eyes. Straight in your eyes. And he is asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus, of course. Do you love me? 3 times in a row. How would you respond? How would you feel? Being interrogated 3 times by Jesus, knowing your own life, knowing exactly what's on your own heart. You see, this is exactly Peter's story and experience in this text. When after a great miracle and a great experience, we may think, Jesus takes him aside and without any other explanation, without any discussion, without any other preparation, he looks straight in his eyes and asks him, "Do you love me?" "Oh yes, of course." "Feed my lamb." "Peter, do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Oh, of course, Lord, you are omniscient. You know anything, everything." "Of course I love you. Feed my sheep." Why would Jesus ask Peter 3 times in a row the same question? I have heard many sermons. I've preached several of them in my life and different approaches. But today, in a mission day, when we celebrate mission and we try to challenge the congregation towards mission, I want to approach this text as well. And I would like you to imagine that you have this conversation with Jesus. He is asking you, "Do you really love me?" There are different answers to this question. Why Jesus asked Peter 3 times? Some of the answers, I don't know how to class them. One of them said, because you see, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. So now Jesus interrogates him 3 times. Yeah. Can you see Jesus like that? Revenging. 3 times denying, 3 times interrogation. No, no. Some others try to find the answer in the words, in the terms. What sort of words Jesus uses here? And in English language, in Romanian language, we cannot see it very clearly because it's love, love, love. But when Jesus comes to Peter, he addresses him with that very specific word of love of God, word that describes God's love. "Do you agape me?" And Peter answers, "I phileo you." Do you love me with that unconditional love? Volitional love. And Peter responds, "I love you as a brother, with a brotherly love." And I heard many sermons focusing on this. Maybe it is, maybe not. I doubt it, actually. Just because at the very end, when Jesus asked Peter the third question, "Do you love me?" he uses the same term that Peter uses. "Do you phileo me?" And Peter, at that point, he feels a little bit intimidated. "Lord, do you know? Did you lower the bar for me?" I can't see Jesus lowering the bar. And this morning, I would like to answer why. I mean, I don't know exactly why 3 times and not 4 times. And I don't think that this is the very important point of the text. Sometimes we just try to run after these rabbit trails to explain things that they are not the most important in the text. There are 2 very important things in this text that I would like to share with you this morning. First, Jesus tries to clarify with Peter and would like to clarify with us this morning that if we say we love him, we show our love in action. If you love him, you care for what he cares. He is not pleased only with declaration of love. "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice." Yeah, nice, today, on Sunday. But if you love me, you shall prove it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, caring for people. If you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. If you love me, care for what I care. I came on this world to die for people. I spent my 3.5 years working among people, helping people, feeding people, healing people, teaching people, showing them the way to God, dying for them, saving them. And now it's your job to do that. So if you say you love Jesus, you care for what he cares. And yes, he enjoys hearing songs, worship on Sundays, declaration of love. But he expects us to show and to prove what we've just declared on Sunday every single day in our life. Do you care for what he cares? That's the question today. And if I care for what he cares, I look around every single day and I see a massive field of people. I see sheep without shepherds. I see in Birmingham people from all over the world. I see in Birmingham people that I like or I don't like. People who may have a good press or like us, Romanians, who don't have a good press. And I'm not going into that because you know it already. And it's a great injustice just because we are put in the same pot with others. And people even don't bother to understand who are Romanians and Romanians or others and make the distinction. But doesn't matter what the people say or the press say. It's important what God thinks. Do you care for what he cares? That's the only way that you can prove you love him. But now it's even more interesting. Why would Jesus ask Peter in this very specific moment of his life such a question? Oh yeah, he denied Jesus. We know that. He was so brave at some point of his life when he just knocked on his chest and said, you know, Jesus, if all the others will abandon you, I would never do that. And he did it. But I've just said this is not a revenge. There are two interesting bits to be noticed in this interrogation. First question is not the same like the others. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I would like to answer this morning, who are those these? Do you love me more than these? Are these the other disciples? We will see. Secondly, it's also interesting to notice that in every single question, Jesus uses Peter's old name before he was called to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not Peter, but Simon. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Simon, Simon. Why Simon and not Peter? We will see. The answer, actually, is in the broader context. So, let's see what happens at the beginning of this chapter. This is the third Sunday after Jesus' resurrection. You see, before the cross, before the resurrection, all his disciples, absolutely all his disciples, expected something from him. They had their own expectations about Jesus. And one of the highest expectations was that he is going to bring deliverance from Romans, overthrow the throne of Romans. He would install himself on the throne of Israel. He is going to rule. And they would show that God's kingdom comes in that way. And guess who would be the cabinet? Them. And they start fighting who is going to be on the right, who is going to be on the left. Positions, position, position. Crowns, crowns, crowns. And there their expectations are not fulfilled. And instead of crowns, they saw a cross. Oh, Jesus on the cross. All their dreams, all their expectations, gone. Disappointments. Failure. What we are going to do? Of course, Peter denied, because they were afraid of the cross. They were expecting crowns. Suddenly, Jesus rose from the dead, and he keeps showing up, but times to times, only on Sundays. Oh yes, he risen. Oh yes, we may end up being the cabinet. Because you see that in Acts chapter 1, expecting again the kingdom comes, positions again. But it's not happening. And he keeps showing up, but not as they expected. He comes on Sunday, says something, and then evaporates himself and gone. And week after week, didn't know what to do. Too much stress, too much struggling. So at some point, Peter says, too much for me. I can't resist. Okay, I'm going fishing. We come with you too, several disciples said. Now you see, they are not going to fish for pleasure. In this text, they are going back to the old business. And that's the problem. They are here abandoning their call to be disciples. And they are about to abandon their mission that Jesus already entrusted even during his life when he had the first commission on those 70s. So they are going back to the old business because they wanted something that it's fillable, it's palpable, will you say? I know, palpable. Something that they can feel it, something that can have control. They can't resist waiting for something that is unsure and uncertain. And they want to go to do something that they're used to do. They are good at that. Oh, yes, all of them, they were fishermen. This is their business. Well, until that point, Jesus provided for everything. But now you see 3 weeks. How are they going to survive? They need some money. Judah just gone with the treasury. So they went back fishing. And we read in the text that all night they keep trying. And this is not fly fishing. This is heavy nets. So in water fishing. Hard work. Hard work all night. And they caught nothing. Failure. When the morning is ready to break through, after a night of cutting nothing, all their energy in vain, disappointment, even more disappointments. Well, they were disappointed with Jesus, but now they are disappointed with themselves. Now, when this is an ordinary day in your business and you cut nothing, that's something. But when it's the first day of your business, when you start your business and you cut nothing, that's huge. And in that very morning, when the sun was ready to rise and they are approaching the shore, coming back with nothing, they saw somebody on the shore. Guys, how's going? How's fishing? It stinks. Nothing. I've got an idea. I've got a very clever idea. Try on the right-hand side. Really? We've tried all over, all the lake. All night. Nothing. Perhaps one of them at that point says, let's try it one more time. Perhaps Thomas would say that, I doubt it will work. However, they did. And this is a huge surprise. One more time, and the nets are full with fish. Full with fish. At that very moment, John has a revelation. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And when Peter hears that, he immediately jumps out of the boat, run through the waters, and come to Jesus. Why? Why do you think Peter at that stage, immediately after this miracle, ran towards Jesus? You see, this is not the first miracle that Peter and all the other disciples, some of them, experienced. Because what Jesus is doing here is taking them to a point when he has to remind them that they are called to a mission and they have a different mission in life and they are not to go back to their own business, because if they would stay to their own business, you and I wouldn't be here today. It's a crucial moment in their life. If you turn with me at Luke chapter 5, you will see what happens there. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is preaching to the crowds, and at that point, crowds are coming so much towards him that he doesn't have any space and he needs to borrow a boat. And he takes this boat where Peter is inside and he goes a little bit into the water and he keeps preaching. And after he finishes his teaching to the crowds, he turns to them and, you know, how's going? We struggled all night and we caught nothing. All night, but we caught nothing. You know what? I have an idea. Try on the right-hand side. And their net was full of fish. They caught so much fish. At that moment, when Peter saw what happens, he, an experienced fisherman, saw that Jesus' authority applies even to fish. What happens with Peter? He falls on his knees. Say, go away from here. I'm a sinner. Go away. Who are you that even fish obey? At that very moment, Jesus does something interesting. Stand up, Peter. From now on, you are not going to be a fisher of fish anymore. But you are going to be a fisher of? Can you say it louder? Man. Fisher of men. From now on, Peter, your call is to fish people. This is your mission. This is your call. And they immediately left everything, all the nets, all his business, absolutely everything, because Jesus was so worthy to be followed. And now in John 21, Peter is back to his own business. And Jesus performs exactly the same miracle in order to prove that he still has a plan for Peter. Peter, come back. I need you. I want to remind you that you are in my business, in the kingdom business. It's not your business anymore. And he runs. And he arrives. And when he arrives, it's something there on the shore. Jesus is frying fish. While all the others are pulling their nets with full of fish, Jesus is frying fish. You may heard about the Last Supper, but this is the last breakfast, if you like. Fish. Breakfast. Where those fish are from? The same as the other. And Peter learns one important lesson that we need to learn too. When we care for what he cares, he is the one who provides for us. We don't need to cheat the kingdom. We don't need to leave the kingdom aside, our mission, our call, in order to provide a little bit more cash, in order to provide a little bit more for ourselves, when it seems that God is not caring for ourselves. Go back to the same point, and you will see and you will experience how Jesus provides for us abundantly. But there is an important bit here. What sort of fire is that in the text? You see, John has only a number of words that he can use because he has to finish his book. And every single detail is extremely important in this text. This is not an ordinary fire, but it's a charcoal fire. And only two times in the whole New Testament we can find the word charcoal. This experience, in this text, and what else? Can you remember? There is one more text in the whole New Testament when you can find the word charcoal. In the court where Peter is staying to warm his hands is a charcoal fire. And around that charcoal fire, he denies Jesus. Jesus has this wonderful way of counseling people. He's taking us to the same point, saying no other words. It's the kind of aromatherapy there. That smell, enough. But on that charcoal fire where he denies, Jesus provides. Can you see? In other words, he says, Peter, you are a failure, but I enjoy using failures in my kingdom, because I have nothing else in the world than failures redeemed by grace. But than failures that are willing to abandon their own business and follow me. And I will take care of their needs when they care of people and when they stay on mission. And one more thing, because my time is going. When the others arrive on the shore, pulling their nets. You can see they are fishermen. They enjoy fishing. They start counting fish. And the text says they caught 153 large fish. 153 large fish. And the pile of fish is there. And when all these disciples are counting the fish, enjoying the fish, wow! Peter, you know, is with Jesus around the charcoal fire. And Jesus takes him aside and look in his eyes and say, do you love me more than this? Who are these? Is Jesus making a kind of love contest here? Who's going to love me more? Do you love me more than them or them? Let's see, competition of love here. No. What else is there? A pile of 153 large fish. And this is the question for you today. I don't know what are the fish of your lives. But he is looking in your eyes and asks, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than your dreams? Do you love me more than your comfort? Do you love me more than whatever is there on that table, remember? Do you love me more than this? If so, care for what I care. Stay on mission. Birmingham is full of people in need for him. The whole world is full of people in need for him. We are talking about 2 billion of unreached people, but I have serious concern about the other 4 billion too. Because you see, in Romania, 95% of people will declare themselves Christians, but we are living in an Orthodox context. And they are Christians, but they have no idea who Jesus is. And the whole world, it's in the same situation. People may know, some they have no idea. But they don't have a relationship with him. And I would like to take you to the point of the Great Commission, which turns to be the great omission of our churches today. When Jesus says, I will read the text actually, just to make sure I'm not quoting something wrong. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Go, go, go. And this is not the best translation, actually. There is only one command in the Great Commission, and this is not the word go, because in original, this is participle. Participle? Participle. Whatever you put the accent. There is only one command in the Great Commission. And this is make disciples of all nations. And then there are three ways in showing how we make disciples. Go, in the original, can be translated as you go. As you go through your ordinary life, as a student, as an employed, as an unemployed, through your neighbors, as you go through your ordinary life, you don't have to go to India right now to make disciples. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it this afternoon. As you go through supermarket, through street, on street, wherever you go, through your own friends, make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And you know, pretty often, we Christians, sometimes with the experience, we come to a point when we say, if we're honest with ourselves, I don't feel God's presence anymore. I don't feel it. I don't realize it. It's not something obvious. Where is He? We often can say that only when we don't obey, when we are off mission. When you are on mission, when you are on your call, when you care for others, you will see God's presence. You will see how He cares for you as you never experienced before. As He provides for you as you never experienced before. You will receive power and you will receive blessings. And you will receive God's Spirit like never before because you are doing what He expects you to do. And we are living boring Christian lives. And we get to the plateau. We speak about something that we don't live. And I'm honest with you. And I'm preaching the same into our church. Pretty often, we speak about something that we don't experience. But you know what? We are still Christians, but doing our own business. And we can't experience the fullness of God in us. Fellow believers, all I can say at the end of my sermon is there is much more to explore with God. With Him, life, it's so exciting. It's amazing. It's no boring. He's an amazing God. And whatever you experience so far, it's nothing in comparison with what can be next, with what can be beyond. But you experience that only when you stay on mission. May God help us to do that. Amen.